Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Give careful attention to the reading of God's word. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Well, Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you might give to us careful attention, that as we listen to the word preached in our homes in various places, though we are unable to assemble here together, that you might grant to us wisdom and instruction, that you would move our hearts to love you more, to love our neighbor, and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. With all faithfulness, we pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. This morning, as we continue in our series through the book of Hebrews, we are reminded of the very thing that enables us to move beyond the elementary things of doctrine into maturity. Our faith, our discipleship rests upon the unchangeable promises of God. In fact, there should be nothing sweeter to our ears, more enlightening to our minds, more soothing to our hearts than the promises of God that belong to us because they have been given to us directly. Those things which God himself has declared, which are not only true because God has said it, but apply to us directly, are meant to be the means of our being blessed. The very foundation of our faith, of our salvation, for the establishing and the building up of the kingdom, God's own revelation, is his promises. And so in light of the promises of God made good, we have a surety, we have a guarantee that is established through none other than the one whom the apostle is calling us to have reverence and adoration for, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we look at the life of Abraham, his own faith, and the call that the promise gave to him to believe and to act according to that promise. And then we take that example we have in him and we seek to apply it to our own lives. 2 points that I want to make this morning. The first, the promise that calls to faith. And secondly, the promise that grants confidence. The first point, the promise that calls to faith. And secondly, the promise that grants confidence. Let's look at the first point this morning, the promise that calls to faith. The content of the promise is clearly seen here, reflected and quoted by the apostle as it is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 through 18. This is how it was originally given to Abraham by God. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the shore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, if we were to go back and look at the life of Abraham and God's faithfulness to him, his appearing to Abraham, and the various stages of the unfolding of the covenant of grace, we find in Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. Genesis 15, the promise of land to the offspring of Abraham. And in Genesis 17, the promise of his own son born to Abraham and to Sarah. And through that son, a great nation. These elements within the Abrahamic covenant form the very heart of and the establishing of what we call the family of God. And within this Abrahamic covenant, we find these two aspects, the blessing or the promise of blessing and the promise of multiplication. Now, within this element, within the covenant of grace that we call blessing, which the apostle himself calls bless you and multiply you, these two elements, the first of which belongs to blessing, what do we find? We find the offer and the promise of eternal life in the presence of Almighty God. And as it relates to multiplication, we find the expansion of the family of God, even to the point that it grows beyond number into a great and holy nation. Now, both of these promises come to Abraham when he was not only unworthy, but ineligible, incapable of fulfilling those things. In the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he gave to them a mandate, the creation mandate. And within that creation mandate, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion. Yet Adam and Eve rejected that call and they pursued their own way. And because of their disobedience, they were cursed. Yet God made a promise that he would fulfill the very thing they were incapable of fulfilling. And so when God comes to Abraham, and when he comes to Moses, and he comes to David, and he comes to Noah, and all of these figures in the Old Testament, he is actually promising that he will do the very thing that man was incapable, or incapable, unwilling, incapable of doing. To provide life, intimacy, and the building of a great nation. And the way in which he would do this is through the miraculous provision of a seed. A man born of a woman who would fulfill all of his covenant promises. And when Abraham received this promise, though he did not do it perfectly, he believed. And the testimony of Abraham's faith is in his willingness even to offer up Isaac after he had been born, because he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. So strong was his faith. This, too, ought to be our faith. A faith that is built not upon circumstance, not upon the possibility, because what is impossible with man is possible with God, but upon God's word. Calvin says in his commentary in Hebrews, for when God made a promise to Abraham, etc., other men and other women in the Old Testament, his object was to prove that the grace of God is offered to us in vain, except we receive the promise by faith and constantly cherish it in the bosom of our heart. And so this promise that God has made, the content of it contains the blessing of life, eternal life with God, and the blessing of multiplication, that is the establishing of a great people, the chosen people of God. What are we to do with that promise? We are to do what Abraham did. Wait patiently, even as we have obtained it, and we are to live in light that that promise of God is the means of our eternal blessing. How then are we to trust? How are we to know? This itself is the very heart of faith. We take God at his word, and we observe how God has fulfilled his promises in times past, and we hope with every confidence, based upon the surety of the promise of God, that he will continue to work among us. And so we have seen the content of the promise. We have seen Abraham's faith, that he believed and he obtained. And then we see the surety of it. And so the apostle writes, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. We see the foundation of the promise laid even here in this opening verse. The surety of the promise is God's own pledge to himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for all eternity, have made an oath to themselves and then through revelation to men that they would secure salvation, that those who were cast off because of sin would be brought back into the family of God. That is what the promise is in verse 14. It is a promise of redemption, that the blessing and multiplication of sinners can only be obtained, can only be achieved by doing away with the sins of those who are cursed. And so when Abraham rested upon God's promises, it was not because of circumstance. It was because God himself had said. And the Spirit at work in the life of Abraham granted to him faith. You see, the promise establishes and the promise nurtures. The promise was working in Abraham by God's grace through faith, a firm confidence, and an everlasting hope that God would do as he had said. The surety of the promise is not circumstance, it is not environment, it is not the strength that you or I possess to hear and to make it happen as God has said. Only God can fulfill the promise. So the surety of what we read, the guarantee that it will happen and that it has happened in chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, is established first upon whom the promise is given by. It is given by God. It is God who has made the promise. It is God who fulfills the promise, and it is God who testifies to that promise, not only through his written word given to us by the Spirit, but in the Word made flesh, even Jesus Christ. This is why I said at the very beginning that there should be nothing sweeter to our ears, more enlightening to our minds, and more soothing to our hearts than the promises of God that have not only been given to us, but through Christ Jesus are ours. They belong to us. And God, who cannot lie, has said it to be true. In Revelation chapter 21, we read of the one who is trustworthy and true, even the Lamb of God, the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ, the Exalted One himself, says, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Do you believe the words of God? Do you hold fast to his promises? Do you know what the promise is? Do you know what God has oathed himself to do? It is to bless. It is to multiply. This is that upon which our faith is established, grounded, and grows upon the glorious covenant of grace that leads to our eternal salvation and the building up of God's covenant people. Let's turn then to the second point this morning, the promise that grants confidence. Now, we see of Abraham and his faith, and not only Abraham, but other great men and women in the Old Testament, even children who believed and lived according to the promise that God gave to them. They heard and they believed. Now let's bring it home perhaps a bit more this morning, looking not only to the faith of Abraham and others, but to ask ourselves, self, do you believe in the promise? Do you believe in the oath? Not only the content, but do you believe that God is dedicated to the working out of salvation in your heart and in the lives of others? Now, how ultimately is this blessing realized? The blessing in the life of Abraham was realized through the giving of Isaac, in his call out of Ur, in the experience of intimacy and fellowship with the Godhead. But all of that would come after Abraham. An even more glorious revelation we have seen an even greater realization of the blessing that is contained within the promises of God. It is the same kind of hope, but with greater information. In fact, the very thing that Abraham longed for, the resurrection of the dead, the establishing of the nation of God, the family of God, is ultimately realized in the blessing of God with us. In fact, this is the heart of the blessing. And this is how life comes to us. We are redeemed, and we are brought into the family of God, and we are established for all eternity in the household of faith. The blessing is God with us. And the great revelation of the promise is none other than Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. The blessing is the gospel revealed before our eyes and in our hearts, the subduing of a people through the coming of a king. The evidence of this blessing, the evidence of the full and final accomplishment of this blessing, is the birth of Christ, the tearing of the curtain, and his own resurrection. Because the curtain symbolizes that there is nothing that separates us anymore from God's presence, but we are invited into his presence even as we are converted, transformed, adopted, reconciled and made right before God, raised out of the land of sin and death, raised with Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the blessing of God. And not only the blessing of eternal life, but multiplication is realized. The realization of this promise and oath of a great nation is seen most specifically in the book of Acts, where Peter is preaching and he is speaking of the covenant that was not only for those in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, and not only for adults and those who profess Christ, but also for their children. And at the time of his preaching, the Spirit descends upon those who are there, and people from various places have come together, and the Spirit speaks to them, and he brings them in. And in that day, thousands are saved. Evidence that the gospel of Christ would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. Christ's ministry, the miracle son, not born to a barren woman, but to a virgin. Isaac, the son who should never have been born. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, their barrenness ordained by God, their sons given miraculously. But no son or seed more miraculous than Jesus Christ himself. And from this seed, a great nation would grow. The very shoot from the stump of David, through Christ's birth and resurrection, the promise of multiplication fulfilled. Christ is fulfilling that which we could not. This then is our sure hope. The promise of God to bless and multiply, his commitment to it, his oath, these two things, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What are those two things? It is the promise of blessing and multiplication, and it is the oath, God's persistence in fulfilling that promise. This is the content. This is the surety and the testimony, the ultimate testimony that God is trustworthy and true, the ultimate proof that in him these promises are sure, is the sending of his son. This is what the apostle says in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ, our high priest, who has led the way into the very presence of God where there is blessing and life ever expanding, Christ is the surety of the promises of God. He is the anchor for our souls. Why does the apostle use this language, the anchor for our souls? Because without the promise, we have no hope. Without Christ, there is no surety. Without the manifestation and the gift of God's salvation by grace through faith, our souls would be adrift for all eternity, even bound for judgment itself. But even now we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That anchor is that we are connected eternally and unchangeably to the Godhead. Even as Christ has gone in, he has led the way, he has brought us in with himself. So, in Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll get there eventually, the apostle writes, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently, that is Jesus, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The surety is established, because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have not only decreed and worked faithfully, but they have revealed the means by which we might go in. What then is there for you and me to do, but like Abraham, to hear, believe, and stand firm upon the promises of God? Do you possess the faith of Abraham? That is, one that looks to the Lord, who has made a good promise to you, who is worthy of your trust and confidence, and to stand upon what he has said, even as he has shown himself time and time again, most gloriously in the person and work of Christ, the provision of the salvation of your souls. Do you believe? Is Christ the anchor for your soul? Do you seek to enter into the fellowship of the Godhead through the work of Christ, the great high priest? Even this morning, may God even grant you hope and confidence in his promises and in his revelation of salvation. Let's pray. O Lord, even now grant to us the faith of Abraham, that we might hear and believe, that we might stand firm upon what you have promised, believing that you are trustworthy and true, for Christ is the great surety of all that has been promised. May we believe and find salvation for our weary souls. Strengthen us even this day as we live in strange times. Grant to us a faith that is unmovable and unshakable, that rests in Christ and Christ alone, we pray. In his holy and precious name, amen.